In the Scriptures, there's a man who's a lot like us. Some of the guys you read about in Scriptures, they almost seem superhuman in the way they approach life. But Elijah was very much like us. He had to deal with obstacles and problems, and he stands great. But today we want to talk about an interesting setting that God reveals to us. It's a time when Elijah was extremely depressed. In fact, he's so depressed, he wanted to die. I don't know if you've ever been depressed before. I've been depressed before. I don't know that I've been to the point where I wanted to die, but I've been depressed. And there's some interesting things that we can note here about Elijah when we deal with this whole matter of his depression. Now, maybe you're not depressed, and I hope you never get depressed, and I think that that would be wonderful. You don't have to be. But you know what? You're going to have friends who are going to have depression and be depressed. You need to know how you can help respond to them in a biblical way. So I'd like to have you turn with me in the book of 1 Kings to chapter 19, where we read about this man, this prophet of God, who goes into a major setting of depression. Depression usually has a cause, and we'll be looking at that cause here with Elijah. Just to get you up to chapter 19, remember that Elijah started, we meet him on the scene when he comes in immediately and he says, "As the Lord God lives, I'm a servant, and it's not going to rain." And Elijah was a guy who knew that God lived. He was sure of that. He knew that God had called him as a servant, and he knew that he could trust the word of the living God. He knew those things. Those were part of his core, and he operated on them. And he's a great core for us to have, right? Do you know that you're a servant of the living God? I mean, we're all called that. We're all called His servants, His people. Do you know that He is living? Say yes. That was kind of meek, but okay. And do you understand? You can trust the Word of the living God, because His Word's always been true, and it continues to be true in our day, regardless of who believes it or not. It's true. In His day, not many people believed in the Word of God. They didn't believe in that God was even the true God. They were worshiping Baal. And so God called Elijah to come and confront that. He first confronted the king, a pretty strong statement that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years till he said so. He had to go hide out. God told him, spoke to him and said, "Go by this brook and I'm going to take care of you. You'll have the water there at the brook and I'm going to send ravens to feed you." And so he found God taking care of him when he was in this concealment. He went to a widow in Zarephath after the water dried up. And there God said, "A widow will take care of you." And she had flour to make cakes and oil, and that didn't give out during the whole time Elijah was there, even though she was sure on the day that he showed up that they were running out in totality. He had to stay there, and his host, this widow, her son died. That's a pretty major thing to happen. And Elijah took control of that situation, stepped in, took charge, and brought the boy back to life by the power of God. Now, that's rather remarkable in that that had never, ever happened in the history of mankind that we know of. It never happened in the Bible up till now, but it took place when he stood with God and saw that boy come back to life. And then where we were last week, where Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and he's one. Remember, numbers don't matter. You've got to understand that. In God's economy, numbers are not the important thing. One person with God is a majority, right? And so you had Elijah standing alone against 450 prophets of Baal, and we know what happened. God answered. He prayed a simple prayer. His confidence in God was strong, and God sent down fire from heaven, and it consumed not only the sacrifice that was offered, but the altar on which the sacrifice, made of rocks that the sacrifice was placed on, water that they'd poured into the sacrifice to show there wasn't any trickery, and it consumed the dust up around it. Just left a hole. An amazing thing that God did. We don't understand exactly how He did it with physics, but we do know this. It took place. And all the people bowed down and said, "The Lord." And remember, when you see the word "the Lord," it's Yahweh. Yahweh, He is God, not Baal. Baal's not God. Yahweh, He is God. And so they understood that. And following Elijah's direction, they executed the false prophets of Baal. Now, some people go, oh, that's kind of rough. But they had been executing the prophets of God. And they had been involved in sacrifice that included taking your firstborn child, bringing it to Baal as a sacrifice, where the priest would kill it and offer it as an offering. And so, you know, these guys had been involved in this stuff for years, and their execution was sure. Now we come to chapter 19. And it was such a mountaintop experience. He goes and he prays, and God brings rain. It fills the land. And he's going back to Jezreel, where Ahab and Jezebel were at, because this is a marvelous victory for the God of the heaven. And chapter 19 opens in Jezreel in this way. You follow. Chapter 19, the book of 1 Kings.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah.
So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.
And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die.
And it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father.
Then, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him.
Arise and eat.
Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said,
Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.
So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him.
What are you doing here, Elijah?
I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone have left, and they seek to take my life.
Go up and stand on the mountain before the Lord.
And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him.
What are you doing here, Elijah?
I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.
Go Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.
There's the story. Well, he'd been on the mountaintop, literally, and now he's down in a deep, deep depression. And I'd like for us to look at a couple things about this story. I'd like to see some of the causes for depression, because you can see the causes that are here in his life, and they many times mimic the causes that happen in our lives. So let's look at a couple of them. There's several in nature here. And then we want to look, finally, at what the Lord did to combat that. And so we'll look at those two concepts today. The first thing that caused depression was fatigue. And when you're fatigued, you don't think clearly, because he was not thinking clearly. I mean, he was tired. Remember the things that happened. He'd had a 3.5-year time where he had been the number one most wanted person in all of the northern kingdom. They were looking for him day after day. And though he was by the brook and safe, and though he was at Zarephath, which is Jezebel's hometown, and he was safe there with a widow, still, you know, there's pressure when you know that people are hunting for you, they want to kill you, and it's just difficult to live with. He had gone through this major spiritual high at Carmel. I mean, this was an amazing thing, and he saw God move in great ways. But there's a backlash that often comes when you see God move in great ways. I don't know if you've had that experience in your life, but often when God moves in great ways, Satan comes in with a flood of situation to cause a downside to you in your life. And it happens to pastors so regularly that pastors don't even think about it anymore because it's part of our lives. In fact, most pastors, it happens like every Monday, because you build to go to Sunday, and then you preach, and every Monday is a rough day. That's why I never took my day off on Mondays. Because if I have a rough day, I might as well have it working rather than have it off on another day, you know? So I always worked on Mondays. But quite frankly, they were kind of rough many times. And that often takes place. And he was experiencing that kind of thing, situation. Plus, he'd just run to the court. He'd run over 18 miles to get to the court of the king. The reason he's going to get there, I think, was because he was hoping that when Jezebel heard that this God who she had propagated in the land was no God, could do nothing, that she would change. I mean, he'd already seen that Ahab recognized the reality. I'm sure he's running along hoping, you know, maybe we can get this thing turned around. Maybe our country can change. It was already going to change, but its leaders... The prophets of Baal were dead, but they can import more of those. The leaders needed to change. That was the big key, the leaders. And so he was running, hoping that would take place. But he was tired. He was tired. He'd been on this thing for a long time. And quite frankly, can I tell you, a lot of people who are in depression are physically worn out. They're just worn out. They need rest badly. The second thing is that he set up, I think, his own false hopes. That happens a lot of times with people. They set up hopes that are going to be, they hope this is going to happen. And they put a lot of hope in this. They just really, you know, no, it's not something that God has told them, that God has directed them to. It's just something they're hoping for, because, and it's not that it's a bad thing. It could be a very good thing. I think wanting to see change in these two leaders in his country is a good thing, don't you? But it didn't happen. And I find a lot of people, if only, and it doesn't happen. Many times it comes when we try to set the dominoes up for God. Have you ever done that in your life? Where you positioned everything in place so that all God has to do? It's just very little effort on God. All he's got to do is just thump this domino, and you've already said everything. If he thumps it, it'll work out exactly right for you. I've got a history of dominoes that are still standing that God never thumped, because it wasn't what necessarily he wanted, it's what I wanted in my life. And that many times can cause a lot of depression. If only are the words that I hear from people many times in depression, because they're putting up an expectation and it didn't happen. Elijah made a critical error in that he started walking by sight rather than walking by fate. You know, it amazes me the words of Jezebel. She must have been getting some really supernatural help in what she says. Because listen to what she says. May the gods do to me the same thing happened to the prophets if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow. Why not take care of it right now? Why send a messenger? Why not just send people, assassins, to take him out? Wouldn't that be easy to do? Shake your head like this. She is the queen, after all. You're going to see in future days, she's ruthless. She doesn't care who she hurts. Why put it like that? Tomorrow, you'll be dead. I think it's just a great scheme of the evil one to bring about fear in the heart of Elijah. See, I really think if she'd have gotten an assassin to go out, you know what they would have had on their hands? A martyr. Because he'd have been martyred. Here he had sent, they'd done this great thing, and now he's martyred. And if she'd killed him, he'd been martyred. And I don't think she wanted to put up with it. Now, quite frankly, I don't think God would have allowed that. But, in her thinking, she didn't want to martyr, so she tries this tactic of scaring him. And quite frankly, given his state, it worked wonderfully. You know, one of the biggest tactics that Satan has is fear. He walks around, Peter says, like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Remember the story Gabriel gave about the lion and what the lion does? The farmers who don't have much over in that land of Kenya take sticky bushes and they build a corral for the animals out of these sticky bushes. And they are fine at night until a lion would come and give out a roar. When the lion gives a roar in the opposite direction where the roar comes, all the animals start backing up and crunching together. And pity the ones that are bound at the very end of the where the corral is, because they're getting stuck pretty bad as everybody's backing up. And finally they break through this because it's not strong. It's just there if they hit it to move them away. And so they go out, and then the lion takes over, starts, you know, roaring again, comes chasing, and he's got 70 yards. He takes out the weakest one and gets it. Satan's like that. He roars. It's real easy to be scared of the things he roars, as he knows fears that are in your life, and he orchestrates situations in the power that he has. Don't know how much that is, don't know what's involved, but he orchestrates situations to bring about fear in your heart. Because if he can get you fearing, he can get you off of God's way. He started walking by sight. He started believing in the king, in the queen's word, not believing God. Hey, God's taken care of him? Shake your head yes. I mean, for 3.5 years, God had taken, even in Queen Jezebel's hometown, he was taken care of. God provided for him fully. Is God going to quit? Does God take his people to a certain point and just drop them? No, God's always there to help them. God's always going to provide them. God's always going to take care of them. And he forgot. He forgot. And I just tell you, we do that too. Now, I'm not chastising him, because I stand before you as a person who's forgotten before. You know, we're like Peter, aren't we? Who, when he said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out of the boat and join you walking on the water." Remember that? And he steps over the side, and for a while, he's doing the impossible. He's standing on water that's not frozen. The only time I've ever walked on water, it was frozen. Real thick, about a foot thick. and I walked on it once. But that's the only time I've done it. He did it on water that was liquid. But what caused him to sink? Fear. He looked at the waves, saw all that stuff, and all of a sudden fear hit him. He stopped looking to the Lord, and he started going down, and he cries out, "Save me." And Jesus reaches in and picks him up and takes his hand, it says. And we don't know how he got back to the boat, but I imagine they both walked back, don't you? And so he did it a second time because he's with Jesus. Well, he needs to understand. God's here. He doesn't need to fear, and yet he did. And that's one of the ways that we can move in depression, because we're looking at the situation and we lose the sight of God. So easy to do. Our problem becomes so big we can't see anything but our problem. It occupies our mind. It occupies our heart. It occupies our hopes. It occupies everything. When in reality, when you put the problem up against God, it starts shrinking and getting real, 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 real small. Because with God, how many things are impossible? Nothing. And he forgot. Like I said, he forgot. Notice the progression here. If I do not make your life, what Jezebel says, like one of my prophets. And then you have, it says, and he arose and ran for his life. A little bit later on, we're going to read where he says, "Take my life, for I'm no better than my father's." He forgot. You know what he is? He's a servant. When you're a servant, you don't have rights. You have a life that you've given up to the Lord as a servant. I mean, if he really wanted to die, you know what he should have done? Think with me. If he really wanted to die, as he's saying it, you know what he should have done? He should have walked into Jezebel and said, "I'm here, let's go." Ready to die. And given himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. I mean, because the Lord's going to take care of it. You know, if you die, in fact, we're going to know this guy never died, right? I'm sorry, I'm giving away a little bit of the story, but you know that story part, right? He never died. I mean, God was going to take care of him really good. But for us, if we die, we go right to heaven, right? I mean, that's the grace of God. We go right to heaven. We don't have to pass purgatory. We go right. We're going to purgatory. We just go right to heaven. By God's grace, we go to heaven. And it's great. It's wonderful. When you get there, you're going to be wondering why it took so long to get there. Now, don't go out and hasten it. Because that's God's call, not our call. But we need to be concerned with giving our life rather than saving our life. And he forgot who he was. He forgot who he was. The next thing he had was a disillusionment with God's people. Remember he said, everybody else has bowed down. I'm the only one left, right? God said there are 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee. You got to be careful when you feel like you're the only one. That's big depression stuff. And it just pulls you into yourself, pulls you away from everybody. Remember he left his servant off? And it just pulls you away from everybody into your own little cave. And that's where depression hits us. But he had placed his confidence. And this is a big thing that people do. They place their confidence in the people of God rather than placing their confidence in God. There's only one person who's lived life without any sin. Who is he? Jesus. Everybody else has messed up. And they messed up even after walking with the Lord. I think of Peter. Peter, I mean, did he love the Lord? Did he mess up? I mean, he denied him. He didn't think he was going to do that. You ready for the next mess up for Peter? He goes up where Paul is. And Paul had a marvelous conversion of people who didn't know Jesus. They were Gentiles, and they came to know Jesus. And Peter goes in, and he'd already seen this vision of the sheep coming down. And, you know, God told him from that vision to let the Gentiles come in as full Christians. He had argued the case. But he goes up to where Paul is, and he eats with the Gentiles until some people come from Jerusalem. When they come, you know what he does? He pulls away from the Gentiles and goes and eats only with him. And Paul chastises him right in front of everybody, and rightfully so. But Peter messed up. Everybody sins and messes up, except for Jesus. Don't put your faith and trust in people. There's a problem in doing that. You put your faith and trust in God. He's the only one who won't. Now, should we live lives exemplary? Say yes. Will we? By God's grace, to the best of our ability. But can we mess up? Everybody can. And so, don't put your confidence. I've run into so many people, and as I talk to them while they're not walking with the Lord, their comment is what happened with a Christian in their life and how that Christian let them down and disappointed them. People are watching you, folks. You need to ask God for grace that you might walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, as the Scriptures say. So we need to place our confidence in the Lord, but you need to do that too, because sometimes God's people won't do what they're supposed to do for whatever reason, and you need to put your confidence totally in the Lord. And here's the last thing. He was short-sighted. I mean, he was only thinking about himself. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm a miserable failure. I'm just not, you know. He was having a good pity party. Have you ever had pity parties? You know what a pity party is? It's where you go, what is it, Ashton?
Poor, poor, pitiful me.
It's so terrible. Nobody knows, you know. I'm going to go eat worms. You know, because it's just so terrible that I can't stand life. Puddle Gum in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, and Eeyore in the Pooh books give you sort of the idea of this kind of a person. And God doesn't want us to be that way. That's where he was. He was down. He forgot the long moving of God in history. And God was using him. And God was going to continue to use him. Even with this momentary failure, God was going to use him. And God is at work. And you don't need to fear. He is at work. And he will move things to their coming in. What's the end of history? Jesus returns. And then we have another bit of history after Jesus returns, and then the end comes. But Jesus is coming back. We can look forward to that. We know that there are a lot of things that will take place before that happens, but God's got this thing on course. You don't have to fear. All we do is walk with God as we're going through this. Well, there are other people that met up with the same depression type situation. Moses one day prayed that God would kill him. Do you remember that? He had been upset with the people of God. God given them manna, now they're wanting meat, and they're just all belly aching all the time. And so Moses in Numbers chapter 11, verse 14 and 15 says, "Please kill me here and now." That's pretty depressed, don't you think? There was the man Job. You remember all the stuff Job had to go through? In Job chapter 3, he talks as he gives forth a sonnet about it, and he said, "Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it doesn't come?" He longed for death because he was so physically shot and it wouldn't come. And then there was Jonah. Remember him? I mean, after he'd taken the ship away from Nineveh, after he'd been in the belly of the fish had thrown him up, after he'd gone into Nineveh and he'd simply preached a simple message, "Repent." And he had the greatest revival take place that's ever happened in the history of mankind. He goes and is out under a little gourd that's grown up overnight and provides him some shade. And he says this, "Lord, you spared them, and I knew you were going to do this. I hate those people, and you spared them." He said, "Therefore now, please, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." That's kind of rough, isn't it? Yeah, melodramatic, but it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here he is. God had used him in a great way, and he's praying now, "God, just take him." Again, it was after a major event took place. It's amazing how our emotions can play into us. Well, God responds to this deep depression in several ways. He takes care of the physical needs. He provides a vision of himself. He provides a task to complete. And he provides a friend for the task. But there's no time to cover this today. So next week, we'll cover this. All right? I give you something to think about, though, on the way home. And that's this. Have you, or maybe somebody near you, been depressed? If they were, and you can talk about it, what was the spiritual reason for the depression? Because there's usually a reason. It usually doesn't come with nothing. When I was depressed, there was a reason. What's the reason for the depression? If you can pinpoint some of the reason for it, then you can go back and say, okay, what do I need to correct? How can the Lord correct that? And how can you keep from times of caving in to depression? May I just tell you one of the big ways? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't lose. Keep your eyes on the Lord. The Lord is always going to work. And I don't know His timetables. And that's many times where I get frustrated at His timetables. But His timetables are best. I found that to be true in my life. His timetables are best. They work the best. Even though we don't like the waiting, they work the best. You can trust the Lord. So I don't know if I'm talking to anybody who's depressed right now, but if you are, let me just encourage you to check through your life and see if any of those things are there. May I just tell you, we heard the story read today. God did not holler at Elijah. Did you notice that? God did not chastise Elijah. Did you notice that? He was not upset with him. He was not mad at him. He didn't kick him out. God did some things that were very, very kind to this man. And if you feel depression, you don't need to fear ever going to God, because He loves His people. And He wants to provide for you help. If you go to Him, He will. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for providing help in the time of our needs. And I'd like to pray for folks who are listening to my voice, or for folks who have friends who are in a time of depression. We'd like to lift those people to you right now, Lord. We'd like to ask with the same calmness and love that You reached out to Elijah, that You will reach out to them. That You'll provide them physical refreshment for their bodies. You would provide them with a strong sense of Your presence, so that they can look past the fear to You. That, Lord, You would minister to their minds, that their faith might not waver, but instead that You might become greater than their problem. We'd like to ask, Lord, that You would help them not to set expectations for themselves that You have not given them direction on. And we'd like to ask, Lord, that You would please minister to them of Your love and Your never-ending care, that they might again have hope restored in their lives. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace that does that. And would You please minister to Your people? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.